I would invite you now to open your copy of God's Word to Psalm 90. And I did choose this psalm in particular for the first day of the first Sunday of the new year. And I have at least tentatively planned to go ahead and stick with some psalms here through January to sort of begin the year praying, because the psalms are all in some degree or another prayers and praying together as we begin the year. And then as I consult with the session, looking at what I might, how I might continue preaching through God's Word on Lord's Day mornings. But Psalm 70, and I will go ahead and say this now, though it's included in the note before the psalm, that this is the only psalm we have from Moses. And I think you'll catch that. It sounds like Moses. It sounds like something Moses could have written, and I believe that he did write. And so if you'll follow along, I'm going to read. This is God's Word. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have said,
there we go. I'm going to read the last two verses again and then pray. Lord, let your work be shown to your servants and your gracious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider this sober, but also in the end, encouraging psalm, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. And to be honest, I'm still getting used to, just from my most recent ministry, in the building we had, I didn't use a mic, so I'm going to have to learn to not talk as loud the whole time, but just, you know, you kind of raise your voice at certain points naturally when you're speaking, and especially when you're preaching. So forgive me if your ears start hurting, either turn to me and tell me to turn it down, or you can ask Dennis to turn it down. Really, only Moses could have written this particular psalm, because it is a psalm that, well, as J. Alec Motir put it in the there's a one volume commentary that covers the whole Bible, and he has the Psalms in it. He calls it preserving an endangered species. And the species that he is calling upon the Lord to preserve is us, preserving an endangered species. And indeed, this is a psalm that does do that. As I think about how I might outline it, and as you'll find as you get to know me more and more, my outline is kind of how I preach based on it. I put together a way I want to go through it, and that keeps me focused. It keeps you to follow where I'm going in case I get to wandering into different things. But there's a couple of different ways you might really easily outline this psalm. We could say verses, and I'm going to give a couple before I give one that I'm going to follow, but that verses 1 through 10 are doctrine. And 11 through 17 are application. It's a prayer that, again, you could think of it like this. 1 and 2, the doctrine of God. 3 through 10, the doctrine of man. 11 through 17, the doctrine of prayer. And so with those things in mind, I'm actually going to cover it this way, thinking of three ideas, three concepts that go right along with what I just mentioned. I want us to think about eternity, particularly verses 1 and 2, and then we'll think about brevity, the idea of brevity, 3 through 10, but then an urgency in 11 through 17. Let me just read the first two verses again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I suppose something gets in a pastor's mind and all these things begin to go together, because I'm even thinking of the little article I wrote. I did not intend to write that particular article in the newsletter. For those of you who haven't read it, I started with the idea that I was going to write several different little paragraphs about different particular verses that were meaningful to me and share them with you, but I just got to thinking about the Bible and that it's God's Word and how the way that it is written and how each part of it has something to teach us and a way to instruct us. And friends, it was Moses who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it seems very clear as you read the Bible and study biblical history that he most likely put it to paper before he died and sent the children into the promised land, which Moses didn't go with them. So it appears that as they were there preparing to go into the land, we know that's when he preached Deuteronomy, that he was giving them the history of the world. And so in this psalm, we have what one commentator said he feels like it might even be a meditation on Genesis 1 through 3. But Moses was the one who had compiled under the Spirit of God's inspiration the Genesis through Deuteronomy as he was handing it off to the people. And so he is remembering that we were created holy and righteous, and that we were given one command, several commands of what we should do, one thing not to do, which yet Adam and Eve did, and we fell into sin, but even from there, God planned our redemption. And so there's touches of that here, but it appears that even more, we have the background from Numbers 14, 34, as Moses writes this psalm and this prayer to God. Numbers 14, 34 says this: according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. What Moses dealt with, friends, was after they had been brought to the land of promise, they didn't believe God, and God, that he would bring them in safely. And so Moses ended up wandering for 40 years as an entire generation passed away. And so we're going to think about eternity first. Eternity. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Another way this is sometimes put is refuge. But Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. In other words, in all generations, ever since Adam and Eve, and ever since Abraham, when you eventually called him, and each of our generations of our forefathers have gone before us and have come and gone, have come and lived a time on this earth and have then passed away, you have been our dwelling place because you've always been here. God has always existed. The Bible starts that way. In the beginning, God. That is our worldview. In the beginning, God. My son Thomas, who is here with me, he and I sometimes at bedtime, our brains start to hurt as we try to think about that. God has always been here. And we try to think about that. And you start to get a little bit of a headache. And it's a holy headache, I think, because who can totally comprehend that? In the beginning, God. He's always been. And at a particular point in eternity, he chose to create everything that's here. And he is our fixed address. He is our fixed address. In the tumultuous nature that life can be, he is a fixed address. He's always been, and he always will be, and he can continue to be our dwelling place, even as he was Moses, and as they traveled through the desert for 40 years, moving a tent that would be the symbol of God's presence with them. So God was their true dwelling place as they wandered and as an entire generation passed away. Before the mountains were brought forth, before he formed the earth and the world, he's always been here. And I think I even prayed through some of these God's attributes, but his eternity, his omnipresence, he's everywhere, his omnipotence, he's all-powerful, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. He's a God of eternity. And he offers us eternity with him in Christ. So number one, eternity. But then Moses spends some time here talking about the brevity of life. Now, in the first part of this part that's under the idea of brevity, I think it would, you know, it's actually, if you look at it, it's actually divided into four sections. Really verses 3 and 4, then verses 5 and 6, then 7 and 8. And then 9 and 10. I think 11 points to what's going to follow. So there's really, and in each of these, he speaks of some aspect of our brevity. In these first couple of sections, it really just talks about the fact that life is short. You return man to dust, I'm in verse 3, and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Now, we know that's a familiar idea, this 1,000 years in God's sight. It might be that Moses was thinking of the patriarchs. Remember the patriarchs before the time of Noah? They might live close to 1,000 years. I guess Methuselah, what was it, 969? So he might have them in mind. Even those that lived hundreds and hundreds of years, they still... Their day came that they passed away from this earth. It may be that he has that in mind, that even for them, so those of us who live much shorter lives on this earth, nevertheless, you know, they used to preach this or read this at funerals. But in our day, it's so heavy. We have a hard time dealing with the heaviness of things like this. Psalm 90 and 1 Corinthians 15 were appointed reading at funerals. Peter brings up this image. I'm going to read that for you. 2 Peter 3, this idea of the 1,000 years. He says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of you count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So this image is not just a negative image of, you know, even if we live 1,000 years, we're still going to pass from this earth. It's also an image of God's patience. God is patient. I called the sermon today, A New Year and Still Here. For those of us still here, that's God's grace. Every day, every single day is a gift from God. And every day that the unbeliever lives is another day that God says, come to me, call on Jesus and be saved. So don't give up praying for those or sharing the good news with those that you love, that you desire for them to be saved. God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to a knowledge of him. 5 and 6, this image of grass. Grass is renewed in the morning flourishes, but in the evening it fades and withers. That's a very common image throughout the Scripture. That fresh grass in the morning has the dew on it, and then it might be cut. And when the heavy sun of the heat of the day gets on it, it dries and it withers. All in the scope of one day. We can even see this with a living organism. As you know, we can watch a plant, for lack of water, die in a short time. Life is short. Solomon would say that it's like a vapor. And so he tells us this is an image for us to be serious about, to be sober about, that life is fleeting. And again, you've got to realize Moses, he witnessed this as he buried that entire generation over those 40 years. But then he gets to the reason why of this heaviness of heart, of this that life has to be so short. Why can't it be 1,000 years? Why can't it go on forever? Well, verse 7, we're brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. And here it is spelled out specifically. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. You know, it wasn't actually meant to be like this. God made us happy and holy, but we sinned. And when a holy God who's existed from all eternity, who is all righteous, he must deal with sin. And so Moses acknowledges, he's already just reminded us that life is short, but then he goes a little deeper and says, and here's why. Because of our iniquities and our sins. Our death was a sentence. It wasn't the way that it was intended to be. But God is gracious. God is gracious. And he gives opportunity for forgiveness. But for the moment, Moses is meditating on the depth of this, the seriousness of this, the seriousness of sin. You know, we live in a day where sin is now, what used to be sin is now not only allowed, but it's supposed to be celebrated. At the right time, at the right moment, in the right context, we'll deal with some of these things specifically. But y'all, we live in as Jesus would describe it, as Paul would describe it, a wicked and depraved generation. This is real. Sin is real, and the penalty for it is real. He continues, verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. And see, Moses was living this, dealing with it, day by day. The years of our life are 70, or even by strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. And soon we are gone and fly away. Whew, so there's a pretty discouraging way to start the year, isn't it, so far, 1 through 10. We may live 70 or 80 years, and life is tough, but you know what? It's okay. Life is tough. It's all right. And every day we have is a gift. This doesn't really have to be discouraging. This is realistic. Christians can make sense of this. We have a God who's always been, a God within whom we dwell. You know, this reminds me again of our culture at large. You look out at our culture at large, one of the things that's missing besides this understanding of holiness is understanding of forgiveness. I mean, think about it. There is no forgiveness out there. There's cancellation. Make a mistake that goes against the new, whatever the newest doctrine, as however it's articulated, and you're done. You're finished. That's not how it is with Jesus. Jesus died for that, so that we could be restored. We're going to get to that. This isn't a totally dreary psalm. It actually finishes strong. But we can be realists. We can say, yes, life is toilsome. As Ecclesiastes, I really love Ecclesiastes, if you understand what I believe to be the positive, that it's a positive, wise look at life. As Dr. Davis would say, and I already mentioned him a couple of weeks ago, I had him for Ecclesiastes, you do the dishes, And you come the next day or day after that and you look in the sink and there they are again. You get your oil changed. And you know, a few months later, well, there it is. You pull the dipstick out, and there it is. It's greasy and grimy. You got to do it again. But a Christian can understand that. We're dealing in a fallen world. And so we've dealt with eternity and brevity. Let's deal with the urgency now. I'm going to come back to verse 11 at the end. Let's go on to the prayer request. So now we have, I'm going to go through this quickly, but we have six prayers now. Boom, 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 boom. Six prayers from and these are prayers of faith from people that understand all that was gone before us here in the first 11 verses. So here's the first prayer. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Wisdom. We need wisdom. We pray for wisdom. We now are going to turn, and by the way, we're turning to the very God whom we've offended, the very God before whom are our iniquities. Where else can we go? We go to Him. We say, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom that we can appreciate every single day you give us. Number two, verse 13, forgiveness. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. That's Moses' way of saying, Lord, will you forgive us? Forgive us. Have pity on us. Return to us, Lord. Restore yourself to us. He had given a picture of that in the sacrifices, and he brings it to completion in Christ. So we pray for wisdom to appreciate each day we have. We pray for forgiveness. Lord, we cry for compassion to a God who desires to give it. Number three, stability. We pray for stability. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. We can use these same images now. We can turn in a positive way. Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your hesed. Stability. God gives us stability. Claim His love. Y'all, I've preached this psalm many times, but never this particular way. I've just been going over it and over it this week. And it hit me even last night, thinking again, Lamentations 3 is where this would come out again later. I got to turn there. Although I could do it by heart. Y'all all could do it by heart also. Sorry, I didn't mark it. Here we go. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. That's our stability. His hesed. Again, steadfast love in the ESV, whenever you see that word, it's translating hesed. God's covenant love. Well, then we pray for renewal. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. We might call these the years the locusts have taken. Lord, restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Renewal. God can renew us. And so we ask Him, make us glad. Make us glad. You're the one who's capable in your power to bring such joy now that just like the Grinch, you know, we just finished Christmas. One of the ways that Dr. Seuss talked about Christmas was the Grinch. His heart was two sizes too small, and then it grew three sizes. And don't you figure that the Grinch finished strong, right, in his life. It just looks, and now we have that most recent movie, which they really did a good job at it. We can finish strong. It's not too late. A new year, and we're still here. It's not too late. So we've prayed for wisdom, forgiveness, stability, renewal. Then he kind of changes gears, and the last two prayers are for glory and delight. And listen what he prays. Lord, verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to their children. Lord, we pray now for our children. Let them see your glory. Isn't that your prayer? That your children, that your grandchildren, that great-grandchildren would see the glory of the Lord. So he says, Lord, let your work be shown to them, your glorious power, your glorious power, your splendor, your wonder. Let our children see it. So when our days are past, they'll carry it on with them. And then he actually prays in verse 17, let the favor of our God be upon us. You could also say delight. Lord, would you delight in us? Would you show us favor? And would you establish the work of our hands? Now see, here's the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. Back up in verse 10, Moses was saying a true fact. The span of our years is but toil and trouble. It's true. But for the believer, we also have this. Establish the work of our hands upon us. He says it again. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Nothing we do is in vain if we are dwelling with the eternal God. And so again, wisdom, forgiveness, stability, renewal, glory, and delight. In the face of our sin and in the face of the brevity of life, that's what we do. We pray. And it's not in vain. Moses would even, again, come back to some of these very words. Right before the people are, the children of Israel went into the land. In Deuteronomy 33, he said, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. But I want to close by going back and answering the question, at least giving a possible answer to the question of verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Well, I believe there's only one answer to that, and that's how this psalm takes us to Jesus. Jesus is the one who endured God's wrath, the full weight of his wrath. It's one thing for us to deal with the consequence of some sin. Our sins have consequences on this earth that we have to deal with. But eternally, for the believer, God's wrath has been taken care of. Jesus is our propitiation. He took our sin upon himself. He took God's wrath. And he feared God in true holiness. And so, in our justification, he places his robe of righteousness upon us. And with that robe of righteousness on all who call upon the name of Jesus, we can begin this new year knowing that we have a God of eternity, and knowing that in this life of brevity, we should be thankful for every day. And in fact, we should live with urgency because of Jesus and because of the work he's called us to do. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, thank you for this congregation that has listened patiently as I've shared what you have given me from this psalm. Boy, your word is it's deep. There's a lot there. Give us the courage, give us the stamina, give us the motivation to keep studying so we can continue to grow. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins and that you would purify us from all unrighteousness and grant us your favor in Jesus' name. Amen.